Thank you, Adam. We're going to close our service out in a little different way today. So I want to let you know that if you're visiting with us, if you are a guest, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, you've been coming for a while, but I haven't had that chance. Right after you are dismissed today, there is a meet and greet area right through that door there, or you can go out the back door and around. And if you'll come by and let me introduce myself, give you a gift from our church, I'd love to have that opportunity. We're in the study of King David's life, and we come to a time that was very challenging for him and very disappointing for us to read. I was thinking the other day, I love teachers. I love their commitment. I love their sacrifice. I think teachers are the best example, at least living example, of forgiveness in our culture and society. I was reading where a kindergarten teacher emailed a story that happened to her to Reader's Digest magazine that was published. And it was about a little boy in her class who was having trouble getting his winter boots on. And so she sat down and helped him out and talked to him. And they just didn't fit right. And so she's pushing and he's pushing. And finally she gets them on and gets them all laced up and everything's fine. And that's when the little boy says, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." Sure enough, they were. So she unlaced the big boots and then pulled them off and switched them. And they were just as hard to get off as they were to get on. And she's working up a sweat here trying to get these boots. And so she finally gets boots back on correctly, ties them up. And that's when he says, "These aren't my boots." So she bites her tongue. And she says, "Okay," and she unlaces the boots and pulls them off, struggling again to get these ill-fitting boots on and off. She takes them off, and she says, "Where are your boots?" He says, "I don't know. We couldn't find them this morning. These are my brother's boots." Managing to keep her cool, she gets the boots and puts them on for the third time, struggling to get them on, finally lacing them up. She stands him up, puts on his winter coat, helps him with that, and says, "Where are your mittens?" And he says, "I stuffed them in the boots, in the toe of my boots." I have never had a teacher ask me how to forgive. I think they're born with that gift. The rest of us struggle with forgiveness. Years ago, I had a man come into my office, and he related his story. His wife of over 20 years had left him for another lover, her soulmate. She took their two children, moved 500 miles away where he can rarely see them. And this guy was a shell of a man. He wouldn't even look me in the eye. He just was bent over, his head in his hands. And the tears started coming. And he asked, "How do I get rid of my anger? How do I forgive her?" Some of you have been there. Some of you are there right now. All the names and the details have changed, but you're still asking those same two questions. What do I do with my anger? And how am I supposed to forgive? And it's tough. And so we start offering qualified forgiveness. "I'll forgive you if you show enough remorse. I'll forgive you if you do what I tell you to do. Another word we use is when. I'll forgive you when I'm ready. And I'm going to need time to work through this, probably years, so you just go off and feel guilty. Another word we use is but. I'll forgive you, but get out of my life. I'll forgive you, but don't expect me to treat you the same ever again. But qualified forgiveness is not God's forgiveness. Make a mental list, if you haven't already. Make a mental list of the people that you need to forgive. Maybe some are living. A few could be dead. Maybe it's a long time ago. Maybe it's just recent. Maybe it's a coach who didn't play you. A verbally abusive boss. A friend who stabbed you in the back. A mate who put you down. A child who broke your heart. A parent who broke your spirit. But make your list. And some of you are thinking right now, David, listen, if you think I'm going to forgive them, you can forget it. You can just end the sermon right now. We'll just go home because I will never do that. But the testimony of King David's life is that you'll never find true inner peace. You'll never possess emotional freedom until you deal with the forgiveness issue. Most of us have at least one person, maybe several people, that we need to forgive. King David did as well. If you weren't here last week, in our study, we were looking at David's son Absalom. And he seized his father's throne and he succeeded in running David out of Jerusalem. So David is off. And have you ever been at your lowest and some jerk comes along and just kicks you when you're down? Just makes you feel terrible. That's what happened to David. As David and his troops escape from the capital city, they are approached by a relative of King Saul. The man's name is Shimei. And he cursed as he, David, came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you murderer! You scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." Now, one could scarcely find fault with David for disliking Shimei. And that's when Abishai, who is David's friend and longtime bodyguard, he steps up and he says, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." Everybody needs a friend like that. You know, somebody, okay, hey, listen, you just stay here. I'll go handle this one. But David said no. He possessed the authority and the power to take Shimei's life, but David declines. He received the cursing of Shimei as further discipline of God before the Almighty would restore him fully. In anger, David could have executed Shimei, but instead he respected God's hand in the situation. He would not strike back. Even though Shimei continued to follow him on a ridge above the road, and he was cursing David, and he was showering them with dirt and stones, David did not avenge himself. Maybe he realized what he had become through his own sins. All the wrongs he committed, all the people that he failed, he could have lashed out, but he didn't. He faced the truth about himself, that he was no better than anyone else. He faced the truth that before God, he really wasn't a king. He was a sinner. And he was under God's grace and mercy. and he would extend that same grace and mercy to Shimei. And you read that, and it really confronts you with how you act, with how I act. I mean, such self-control. Well, a few chapters later, it gets better. Absalom's army is defeated. The rebellion ends. David and his victorious troops re-enter Jerusalem for a second coronation party. Shimei runs up to David. He falls before the king, his face at David's feet in the dust, and he begs for forgiveness. Well, duh, look what he did. He deserves to be executed now. He wants to make things right, and he wants to do a fast. He humiliated David on his retreat, and now the people, he's looking around, and the people are swarming out of their villages, and they're falling in step behind David, and they're celebrating and praising David and bringing him back to the throne, and seeing this whole countryside bristling with David's power. Shimei changes his tune. He fears for his life. And that fear drags out a pathetic apology. May the Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. I have sinned. Are those familiar words? Those are the same words David confessed when his sins were outed by the prophet Nathan. That had to make an impression on David. Those same words. Now Abishai still wants to put Shimei to death. He's been cursing the Lord's anointed. Man, you don't mess around with King David. You don't. Years ago, David, that's the way it is. It's biblical. Years ago, my father told me, son, you're not going to be big, so you better make big friends. And so I had lots of big friends. I'm still looking for some more big friends. If you'd like to sign up, there's an information sheet in the foyer. I want to be David's big friend. I could use them. Abishai wants revenge. He says in essence, come on, David. He kicked you when you were down. Now you got him where you want him. And I can identify with this guy. I'm ashamed to say I can identify with him. That's how I feel most of the time. I like to get even. But David does not allow his bodyguard to rain on his parade. David said, should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Don't I know that today I am king over Israel? In other words, are you trying to spoil my party? Are you trying to taint my victory? What would God think? What would my nation think if their king walked back into town swatting people like flies, killing the weak, executing those who cannot protect themselves? Is that how I want my people to remember me? Do you think that's going to please God? And David looks down at this pathetic man in the dirt at his feet. A man that tried to embarrass David. And David says, you shall not die. In fact, he makes an oath to God that he would never slay Shimei. And you read this and say, wow. What an incredible guy. Such a noble gesture of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And David, you can watch him climb the palace steps. And if this were a movie, the credits would start to roll. It's like, what a wonderful story on forgiveness. What a great guy. Boy, I better follow David's example. Better wait on that. Because there's more to the story. We haven't got to the end yet. Let me jump us to the near future as the aged King David lies on his deathbed. And in his final hours, he calls for his son Solomon. And he shares with him his affection and his dreams. And he wants him to build the temple for God. And he advises his son, listen, you serve God, Solomon, and you be a good man. And then he adds, remember you have with you Shimei, who called down bitter curses on me. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him, by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. Do not consider him innocent. Okay, what's going on here? Does that sound like a threat to you? I mean, we've got two wonderful stories about David's forgiving heart, and now this, I promised God I wouldn't kill you, but I didn't say anything about my son. And in 1 Kings, these are David's last recorded words to his son Solomon. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to Shimei. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. And Solomon eventually carried out his father's wishes. David keeps his oath, but he instructs his son to finish the job, to get his revenge. And you read this and you're thinking, how could he have done that? How could a man after God's own heart oblige his son to perform a deadly act of vengeance? David apparently had tried with all of his heart to forgive Shimei. In fact, with all the external evidence that we read in the Bible, it appears he accomplished that task. Possibly even David himself thought the bitterness was gone, that he had cleaned it out of his heart, that he was fine with it. But now he's on his deathbed. And maybe all that comes back as he rewinds his life. And he took a grudge with him to the grave. There are many of us sitting in here, we know that kind of animosity. Just about the time we convince ourselves we've finally forgiven the one who wronged us, that person just pops up in some surprise circumstance. And all of these collected hurts we thought were gone, they come crashing back. Maybe we run into them on the street in downtown Franklin. Maybe we see them at a restroom. It all just comes back of what they did. Or maybe it's just something as small as your mate says something innocent, but it triggers up in you resentment over something they did years ago. Possibly we think we've forgiven a family member or a friend, but when push comes to shove, we're not comfortable in the same room with them. You ever been there? When you finally think that you let go of the pain and you let go of the hurt, and then Satan comes along and he serves it up to you on a silver platter, and he starts whispering in your ear, remember how they wronged you? Do you remember how they hurt you? Remember what they did to you? They haven't suffered enough. No, they need to pay more. God did not punish them enough. You have to get even. And you're listening to this, and all these feelings, they're just roaming around in your head and in your heart. And you start looking for a way to get even. Even though you're a Christian, even though you know you're supposed to forgive, even though you know you have God's mercy and grace and forgiveness and power just looming over you, ready to come down and help you. God wants to help you. You still think, I've got to get even. God accepted David in spite of the forces wrestling in David's soul. You see, this episode, don't get me wrong, this episode is not an encouragement to carry your grudges to the grave, but to bring them to the cross. We enjoy an enormous advantage over King David. The law, well known to the king, required forgiveness. But Jesus, unknown to David, shows us how to forgive. Our Lord taught, love your enemies. But how do we do that? Jesus continues. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do good, bless, and pray. Okay, do you see any emotions listed in this? Do you see any feelings or attitudes listed in here? No. There's a reason. Because we do our way into better feelings. We don't feel our way into better doing. The action of forgiveness must come before the attitude, the feelings, the emotions of forgiveness. If you wait until all the bitterness and all the anger and all the resentment is swept out of your heart before you'll forgive, I'm telling you, you'll never forgive. Because it's always going to be there. At some level, it's always going to be there. And if you think it's gone now, it only takes one incident, one memory to bring it all flooding back. That's how Satan works. The bad feelings never completely disappear. But if we begin doing, if we begin dealing with that person in a forgiving way, as if all the bad feelings were gone, if we give them affirmation, if we bless them, if we do good to them, if we pray for them, and give all of our hurtful feelings to Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, somehow, I don't know how, somehow, supernaturally, forgiveness wins. And it has nothing to do with us, but God working through us. Jesus just didn't tell us how to forgive. He showed us how to forgive on the cross. Forgiveness is something that we can do and must do because God forgives us of our sins, of our wrongs on the cross. When David lay on his deathbed, he didn't know the cross. But we do. And because we do, we have no excuse. Forgiving is love's toughest work. But you can make it easier if you don't confuse forgiving with forgetting. You do not have to forget in order to forgive. In fact, some things should never be forgotten lest we allow them to happen again. And these memories you have may bring resentment from time to time. They may bring hostility from time to time. But I'm telling you, don't be afraid of those feelings, but don't dwell on them either. Instead, you move away from self on this. And you look at this person who has wronged you, who has sinned against you. You look at them for who they really are. They are spiritually needy people. They may not even know Jesus Christ. They may not allow Jesus to control their lives. And if you see them as such, and you pray for them, and you do good to them, and you bless them, a change can take place in you. Don't try to excuse them. Try to understand them. To know who they really are, and they are sinners in need of a Savior, just like you. They are sinners in need of grace and forgiveness, just like you. And then you surrender your right to get even. You release the need to hurt them for hurting you. And I'm telling you, people, it's not going to happen overnight. This is a process. And it's going to take some time. But you must begin the process now. To begin that process of actions of forgiveness before attitude of forgiveness. Remember that mental list of people that you need to forgive who have wronged you? Bring it up again that you thought of earlier. Bring it up again. All those names, those faces. You've got three options. Option number one is you can try and forget it. Just pretend it didn't happen. just go back to the way it was. You will fail at that. Because some of those memories and some of those feelings will never go away. And you can never pretend enough. At some point in time, you're going to blow. That doesn't work. Option number two is that you get even. You strike back. You let them have it. But if you seek your revenge, what's going to happen is then they're going to retaliate. Then you'll have to retaliate, and then they'll retaliate back, and the score will never be settled. You'll be at odds for the rest of your life trying to figure out ways to get the other person back. The third option, and it's the hardest option. I tell you that, it is the hardest option, and that is to forgive. It's the most difficult choice, but it's the only healthy way to deal with your situation, and it's the only Christian way to respond. Forgiveness is God's healing agent, and without it, we cannot be restored. But as long as there is forgiveness and the process moving towards forgiveness, there's a possibility reconciliation could happen. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." So God forgives us as we forgive. Two verses later, Jesus adds, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Sin and selfishness are rampant on earth. Without forgiveness, the world has no hope of being reached with the saving message of Jesus Christ. It's up to us to be the first to offer grace and to offer forgiveness, to display to others, we're not like the world. We don't hold on to our hate. We forgive just like our Savior Jesus Christ. We're called to a higher standard than the world. The feelings of forgiveness follow the actions of forgiveness. That's why we can't wait until we feel better about the situation. You know, there's a lot of talk of violence in football today. Parents are pulling their kids from football leagues. And many say, well, this goes back to the, if you saw the movie Concussion with the doctor and CTE and all the things that are going on. But it goes back further than that. In fact, some say it goes back to one particular play involving two particular individuals. One of those is former pro football player Jack Tatum, who died at the age of 61 in 2010. Some of you may remember this player if you kept up with football back in the 70s. Few NFL players were scarier than Tatum. He told people, he said, "My job is to take out opposing players, to hurt them so they cannot play in the game, so they have to take them to the sidelines." And he would do this with these body-jarring hits, and he earned the nickname the Assassin, which is the title of his autobiography. On August the 12th, 1978, Tatum laid a devastating hit on a New England player by the name of Daryl Stingley. It was a preseason game, and he laid him out. And it left 26-year-old Stingley paralyzed for life. Broke his neck. Stingley died 3 years before Tatum due to complications from his injury. And perhaps the most tragic twist to this story is they never spoke to one another after that play. They never reconciled. Stingley was angry because Tatum never came to see him and never apologized. And Tatum said that he felt bad for Stingley, but he had nothing to apologize for. It wasn't an illegal hit. He was playing football, and that's the way he played. And his job was to take out an opposing player. And even when Tatum lost his leg to diabetes, that ironic misfortune did nothing to bring the men together. Between them remained a chasm of misunderstanding and mistrust and bitterness. Neither would reach out. Even after Stingley, in a 2003 Boston Globe interview, said that he had forgiven Tatum, the two refused to talk to each other. And they died with that gap between them. Don't take grudges to the grave. Who do you need to forgive? Who's on your heart today that you just need to let go? And perhaps your feud has lasted weeks or months or even years. Forgiveness is a choice. And it's your choice today. Take the rock that you received when you entered today. And if you didn't get one, we have extras up here. But take this rock. And hold on to it for a moment. If there is anyone in your life you have yet to forgive, you have yet to reconcile, yet to find at least a level of agreed courtesy, in just a minute, we're going to give you the opportunity to come forward, to use these white Sharpies that we have on stage, and to write their first name or their initials. And maybe you have several people that are on your heart right now. You can do the same with the same rock. Just write as many names or initials as you want. The prophet Micah said this: "There is no God like you. You forgive those who are guilty of sin. You don't look at the sins of your people who are left alive. You will not stay angry forever because you enjoy being kind. You will have mercy on us again. You will conquer our sins. You will throw away all our sins into the deepest part of the sea." Our Father forgives us, and we are to follow His example. So what's going to happen? I'm going to pray for you. And you're going to remain where you stand. The band's going to play. And you are welcome at that time to walk up. There's Sharpies on both sides. Write the names or the initials and then drop them in this box that's marked "forgiven." And let this be a symbolic gesture that you, when you drop this rock, you're leaving behind your hurt. You're leaving behind your harsh feelings, your resentment, your bitterness. And you're going to pray for that person. And you're going to do good to them. And you're going to bless them. And you're going to begin the process. And it is a process. But this is your opportunity to start the process with God's giving. And God's grace. And God's power. So while they're playing, you are welcome to come forward and drop your rocks in and return to your seat. And just continue to pray in that atmosphere and listen to the words that they're singing. Watch the words on the screen. And then when they're finished, Cole will dismiss you. If you don't want to do this, you don't have to. You can just leave your rock. Or you can take it with you as a reminder of what you know you need to do. And if you don't want to do it in front of everybody during the song, you don't have to do that either. You can come up afterwards. But I encourage you to do this for you. For your peace and how God can use you. So would you stand right now and let me pray for you. And after I finish praying, you are welcome to come forward and return to your seat afterwards. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ and for His example. And I thank you for every person sitting in this auditorium right now. For people who have hurt them. For people who have wronged them. For people who have abused them. For people who have broken their heart, stabbed them in the back. But Father, we're your children. And we've got to show to the world that we're like you. That we follow your example. And so let this process begin right now. The process of forgiveness through these rocks. And may you receive all the glory and all the praise. In Christ's name. Amen.